9 months ago, I was sitting by my mother's bed in California as she was physically dying and as dementia was eating the brain cells away. And I have to admit that I was filled with such suffering and pain. I just couldn't figure out why the living Lord wouldn't release my mom from her physical deterioration, and especially from her mind having so many problems. I was bewildered. I was struggling with God, and I was hurting. I'm so glad that on June 22nd last year, Jesus took her home. That helped me to process my feelings toward God. Have you ever been in that situation? I heard one, yeah. Disappointed, hurt, wondering what's going on. Or if you walked with another person in their journey of pain and suffering, have you ever, be honest now, have you ever felt half mad at God?
More than half.
God, can't you see the hell on earth they're going through? Where are you in this? I guess if we were really to be honest with one another and with God this morning, most of us would say, I've been there. Yeah, I've been there. And the interesting thing is when you take the Bible and you open it up, you will discover that some of the Bible writers struggled with the same thing. They had questions about God. It wasn't just easy sledding for them. I'm going to give you three examples. The first one is with Job. Look at this. Why doesn't the Almighty bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly wait for him in vain? Oh, Job struggled. He questioned God. The next one is from David. Oh, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide from me when I'm in trouble? The next one is from the prophet called Habakkuk. Look at his questions. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But from my perspective, you're not even listening. You don't even seem to hear me. So it's pretty common that we human beings, including biblical writers, struggled with this whole thing of pain and suffering. And then when you journey into the New Testament, we bump our nose against a man called Paul. He was an apostle of Jesus. He wrote almost half of all the letters or books in the New Testament. He was a hero, and yet he suffered so immensely. He went through such pain. And so this morning, I want us to really look closely at the life of Paul. We're going to put up here Paul's life of pain and suffering. give you some context. He's writing to the disciples of Jesus in the ancient city of Corinth, present-day Greece. Why is he writing? Because there's false apostles in that congregation who kept saying, Paul's a phony. He has no apostolic authority over you. You need to listen to us. So what we're about to look at on the screens and what I'll read to you from my Bible is Paul's admission of the pain and suffering he went through to let the whole world know about Jesus. So we'll bring this up, chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. And again, this is NIV Bible, so you may just want to follow it on the screen or follow it in your Bible. But verse 23, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Are they, referring to false apostles, servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? Whew. What a catalog of suffering and pain and misery. Why? Because he was so driven to present Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to the Mediterranean world at his time. Down to our day. So that when we can read the scripture, we can say, now there was a man who paid the price physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that I could hear and believe in the gospel. What a price he paid. But that's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. That's not the end. God is observant of all this. He's observant of what you're going through, what Paul went through, what I'm going through. God is observant. And next we're going to see Paul's visions and revelations in chapter 12. There's more to the story. Look at chapter 12. Look at the screen. Paul's visions and revelations. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing in to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I just don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about that man, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassing great revelations. Here, the veil between heaven and earth, look up here. And Paul says, I'm swept up into the celestial realms. This is one of the most profound moments in his spiritual life. Why? Because he heard inexpressible things, spiritual truths, that he couldn't even enunciate to human beings. They were so rewarding. They were so rich. They were so profound. But he couldn't tell us what they were. He says, you know, I'm not sure if I was in my body or was I just in my spirit when I was taken up to the third heaven. Later in this passage, he describes what that is. I'm not sure, but what I am sure is God met me, reinforced me, strengthened me, encouraged me in the midst of my suffering and pain. Are you getting it? God knows where we're at. And this passage was written not only for Paul, but for you and me to take courage that God knows, God understands, and God is there for us when we're going through hell on earth. But there's more to the story. There's more to the story. My third point is this. Paul encounters Satan, who is going to bring suffering to Paul so intense that it causes Paul consternation, concern, even doubt, problems. Oh, yeah. Now we're going to be introduced to a Satan who is also aware of what we human beings are going through. And he's going to move right in here as another part of the story to really hurt Paul's faith in God. Look with me at the scripture. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh. A powerful, physical, intimidating, painful thorn in the flesh. Dr. Charles Erdman, a terrific biblical scholar, he brings us to the understanding that the word thorn, remember the New Testament written in common Greek, can just as easily be translated not only thorn, but a stake. And you may not realize that in these ancient types of the Bible, sometimes captors took criminals and people that they had captured and would literally take stakes and pound it through their quivering bodies to impale them on the ground or on a cross. And so Paul is saying, Satan sent me a thorn, a stake to hurt me. I'd already gone through a lot for Christ. You saw that in chapter 11. But now Satan's moving in for the kill to really, really hurt me. And three intense times I prayed and I ask God, please take it from me. And listen, folks, let's get real. It wasn't like three times praying over a bowl of Rice Krispies at breakfast. It was long, intense, suffering times of really praying and saying, God Almighty, please release me from this debilitating physical infirmity. And God did not. Isn't that interesting? God didn't do it. Now, an application. You and I better wake up and understand there are times when Satan engineers all kinds of perfidious, evil things that bring us suffering and pain. And do you know why? Here's why. He knows very well that if you and I think God causes it, we are psychologically incapable of serving Jesus. Hear it again. Satan knows if you think that God Almighty caused this pain and sorrow and suffering in your life, you will be psychologically incapable of adoring and loving Him. And so, guess what he does, Satan? He will work with painful things in your life, not just physically, maritally, financially, relationally, every situation possible to separate you and me from God. That's his job. That's his job. There's a second reason why we have suffering and pain. When you move into the book of Romans chapter 8, you will find that Adam and Eve's sin brought a terrible negative impact upon nature, the physical world. You say, what? Yeah. It actually brought about decay, frustration, heartache, pain in the beautiful world God originally created. So this natural physical world we're living in is actually been terribly scarred and marred by sin itself. And yet God's not going to let sin rule in the end. We're going to put it up here, put it up the scripture. Here's the promise. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, to frustration, to meaninglessness, into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Amen. Praise God. So let's flesh this out. What does this mean? Tina and Irwin in our church are from Indonesia. They're very aware that last year, 2018, a great tsunami hit Sumatra, Indonesia, and caused so much suffering and pain. My wife was raised in the Philippines. She's aware that Mount Pinatubo, big volcano, blew its top in the Philippines, caused such suffering and pain and heartache. Our son has gone underground into the great nation of China, and he's very aware of that tremendous earthquake that caused such death and destruction to the Chinese people. You and I live in America. We remember what Hurricane Katrina did to the south of our nation. Where did this come from? Right here. Paul's understanding that sin did a number on the created order. That's the second reason. There's a third. And that's simply man's sin and evil and rebellion against God himself. Let's flesh that out. Saudi Arabian journalist, American citizen, Khashoggi, he walks into the consulate over there in Turkey. These agents from Saudi Arabia kill him they not only kill him, but they cut him apart. They dismember him, put him in a bag, get rid of him. Sin, suffering among his family, among the woman he was going to marry, among journalists all over the world. Yes. About all the females in our world who have been sexually abused, touched inappropriately, spawned the Me Too movement. Where did that come from? So many men thinking, I'm over a woman, I can do what I want to her. Have you thought really deeply about what our ancestors did to the Native Americans? They owned this land. And they moved in and just slaughtered them. We think we've really done good sequestering them in certain sections of in the West. Haven't we done great? How about the African Americans? Let's just take Chicago. We've ghettoized them. We put them in the West. We put them in the South. We don't want them with the whites. Where's this come from? Pain, suffering, misery, and sin, rebellion against God. How about the sex slave trafficking? This day, city of Chicago, children, teenagers, boys, girls, even adults. Where's this come from? Number three, the sin, the evil, the rebellion of human beings. Number four. This is the fourth reason. Just the plain ignorance. Stupidity, if you please. Folly of human beings. Let's flesh it out. Man gets in his garage, opens the garage door, climbs in the car, backs out. He doesn't see the little toddler making her way behind the car, and he crushes her, kills her. He didn't mean it. A vibrant young lady, these are true stories I'm giving you. She's having fun at the lake with her friends, and she dives into the lake head first, didn't really check it out. Boom! Hits her head on the rock. Paraplegic the rest of her life. Have you ever heard of Johnny? Johnny Erickson Tata. The rest of her life. Think of this suffering. Think of the pain the rest of her life because just, you know, ignorance, I should have checked. There's so many illustrations like this that I could put up for you. Now, the interesting thing is, and I'm right in there with you, when these things happen, guess what? The first person we blame is, you got it? Why in the world does God cause such pain and suffering? Instead of slowly, carefully, biblically enumerating the fact that, wait a minute, Satan has a role in this. The decaying, frustrated physical world has a role in this. Man's sinfulness and rebellion against God has a role in this. And fourth, human ignorance, assertiveness, folly, it has a role in this. But boy, we'll go right past that and what, God Almighty, you're the problem. Oh. Is he really? But that's not the end of the story. Satan's really grinding old Paul down to get him to doubt, to be filled with consternation, to be filled with bewilderness. And thankfully, the living Lord comes to his aid. And we see Paul encounters God's master plan for someone who's suffering. I'll read the scripture. You look up at the board. But he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, talk to me. What does it say? Then. Now look at the trinity of insights. Number one, my expansive grace is available for you. I'm reminded of the little mouse sitting out here in a great Iowa cornfield with hundreds of miles of corn growing, and he's saying in his little heart, I wonder if I'll have enough food this summer. I wonder if I'll have enough food. Expansive grace. Expansive, growing, multiplying, rolling into us when we're going through hell on earth. Number two, power. Not physical human power where we struggle through the suffering and pain alone. No, God's power. It's available. The Greek word is dunamis. Dynamite is what we get from that word. It's powerful to help us in horrible situations. Number three, purpose. Grace, power, purpose. What purpose? Paul's catching it. Oh, I get it. When I am weak, physically, emotionally, even spiritually, then I'm leaning more and more upon Jesus and not upon myself. And when I lean on Jesus, he's going to take me through. When I lean on Jesus, when I'm really connected to Jesus, he's going to help my mom. He's going to help me. He's going to help my marriage. He's going to get me through this. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, very famous author on a rough subject, and that is dying. But in her book entitled The Final Stage of Growth, she says these words, "The most beautiful people are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These people have an appreciation, a sensitivity, an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep, loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen." Boy, what a profound insight. Beautiful people just don't spontaneously happen. The Wednesday before this series began, so proud of our pastor and wife, both ministers, so proud of you both. They had the wisdom to make a prayer meeting on Wednesday night where they put up the seven questions that we're struggling with in Explore God series. Got it? Posted all over with scriptures for each. They said, go to these different sites, read the question, look at the scripture, pray for yourself and relate relationship to each question, and then pray for those who will come during the 7 weeks that God will touch them and open their minds. So my wife and I did that, and near the end, I was over here on this side, and I heard two older children, two boys, not teenagers. I heard them talking. And one said to the other one, "What do you think about this question on suffering and pain?" And then I heard this profound statement from that boy, the other boy. "You know, I'll have to give that question some real thought." And he meant it. And Bill, I thought, little boy, in that response, you know, I'll have to give some real thought to why human beings suffer and have such pain. You have enunciated what we feel as adults. When a child has to face cancer, when a Naperville off-duty policeman stops his private car to help another person whose car is stopped, and someone hits him and kills him. Huh? When someone gets Alzheimer's disease and the very inner core of their brain is just eaten away and eaten away and eaten away until they're almost not there. They're physically alive, but their brain is dying. Little boy, you've answered good. And beloved, I'll tell you this, the final answer as to why do human beings suffer and have pain will never be answered this side of heaven. We won't know. Oh, I've given you some answers, but we won't know the full answers to this. But we do know this, as I conclude. We do know this, that those human beings, look up here, who cling to Jesus. I mean, they're just clinging to Jesus for their life and their suffering and pain. We do know this, that they will build character. They will build their spiritual lives. Until we'll look at them and we'll say, "Oh my goodness, they are a role model of what I want to become." And we do know this, that they will be following in the footsteps of Jesus, who suffered and endured pain physically and emotionally all his life. Not just when he's on the cross, but all through his life, he got so many hurtful things. And yet, he loves us to this day. Amen.